Every believer needs to be worshiping, evangelizing, serving, fellowshipping, and discipling. That's for every one of us. Now, certain ones may be more gifted in one thing than another. You know, some just have a special ability to evangelize. And others, it's more of a struggle. Yet all five are important for every one of us. We are all called to these five things. Now today we're in Matthew chapter 22, and we're still talking about what does the church do. And Jesus was asked a question. The question was, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus answered here, and he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. So what is the church called to do? Love. Yeah. Love God and love others. And let's talk about them one at a time. Loving God. This is one of the things that we are all called to do. This is that agape kind of love. You may have heard that term before. It's a deliberate choice to love no matter what. We are called to love the Lord. In fact, it's first referenced in Deuteronomy chapter 6 where it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And then it kind of goes on and it elaborates a little bit back in Deuteronomy. And it says, these commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Are you getting the picture? This love for God is a very important thing, and that's why it's listed first, love God. This should be at the very core of who we are. We are to love God with all of our hearts and all of our minds, not just a little bit, but completely. This love for God is to be all-consuming. Oswald Chambers says this, no one could have had a more sensitive love in human relationship than Jesus. And yet he says there are times when love to the father and mother must be hatred in comparison to our love for God. You find that in Luke 14, verse 26. Jesus says that basically the idea is you should love God so much that everything else seems like hatred. Wow. That's a big calling. But we are called to love God with all of our being. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. So he started it. He started the process, and now we get to return it back to him. And if you really think about what he's done for you, it ought to inspire love for him. He died for you. He keeps on forgiving you. And he's watching over you. In fact, this past Wednesday at our small group, we kind of got a little bit sidetracked on the subject of his forgiveness and just how overwhelming that is when you stop and think about it. He forgives us our sins. And he keeps on forgiving us. And we talked about how sometimes, you know, we kind of reach a limit with people. You know, you've hurt me so many times, we're done. But with God, we just, as long as we keep coming back to him, he keeps on forgiving us. So he loves us first, and we love him in return. And love for God means making him your number one priority. He's first. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus said, no servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, there's nothing evil about owning things that you need. There's nothing wrong with that. But we can become driven by our material desires and always want more. And Jesus said that serving God and serving wealth are incompatible goals. And any desire that becomes too important in our lives can cause us to lose sight of God's love. So let's keep him our number one priority. God is first in our life. That's how we show love. Wouldn't you agree? And if we love God, we will love his word. Psalm 119, verse 72 says, "The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold." Yeah. We'd all like to win the lottery, right? Well, maybe. Of course, you can't win if you don't play. So that counts me out. But God's word is more valuable than any amount of money we could ever acquire. God's word. Now, suppose a man is separated from his sweetheart. Some of you know what this is like. And then he receives a letter from her in the mail. His first action will be to eagerly open the letter and then pore over its contents. He got a letter from his sweetheart. And his love for her will naturally cause him to love her correspondence with him. He loves her. And so he gets a letter. He loves her letter. And it's the same with our love for God's word. Because we love the author, we love his message to us. We read it avidly and often, and we hold it close, and we hide its words in our hearts. We love God. We love his word. It's his letter to us. And ultimately, loving God means obeying him. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3 explicitly says so. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. Obeying him. Now, what does loving God really mean? According to the Bible, loving God means totally surrendering ourselves to him. That's really it. We sang those words this morning. I surrender. Here, back in our text, it says, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That's total surrender. This kind of love is not just an emotional feeling, but it's what we relinquish our lives to. It's what we put first in our lives. It's giving ourselves fully to the Lord. That's loving God. Now, if I asked you, do you love God? Most of you would automatically say, yeah, I do. But I want you to just be honest with yourself for a moment. How often do you seek to put his will and his desires above your own? Really let him have first place in your life. You see, loving God means no longer living for ourselves. Loving him is a demonstration of complete selflessness. We give ourselves to him. We surrender to him. And our motive in surrendering ourselves to him and in doing acts of kindness for others is, we're not motivated by approval or to earn our way to heaven, but simply because we want to please him as an act of love. And that entails continually setting aside our own thoughts, our own emotions, our desires, and doing what he wants. That's loving God, making him our first priority, loving his word, being obedient to him, giving ourselves fully to him. This is what the church is called to do. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Love God. And then the second thing is to love others. Love your neighbor as yourself. And this comes from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, where it says, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." That's what it says. Love your neighbor. Love here is the same kind of love we just finished talking about with God. It's that agape kind of love. It's a decision, an act of the will to love no matter what. And who is your neighbor? Anybody you come in contact with, right? That's pretty much what Jesus said. Anybody nearby. And now this subject often sparks some emotional feelings. Loving God's a wonderful thought. But loving our neighbors sometimes gets a little challenging. Maybe it's just me. Well, like this one lady left the sanctuary, and on her way out she said, "I'd like to see you love my neighbor." Somebody else said the Bible tells us to love our neighbors and also to love our enemies, probably because they're generally the same people. Sometimes that's it. The people right next door or the people in our lives frustrate us the most sometimes. But here the Lord says, love your neighbor as yourself. As yourself, in the same manner. Now, let's just open the floor here for a moment. How do you love yourself? Take care of yourself. Is that it? Feed yourself. How do you love yourself? By loving others, okay? Anybody else? How do you love yourself? Getting rest, okay? You get yourself stuff. Stuff that you need. Sometimes stuff that you want, too. Right? Love your neighbor as yourself. Okay. There's more things I can tell you guys are just a little shy this morning. So next time I'll call you by name. Georgia Harkness says, Christian love links love of God and love of neighbor in a twofold great commandment, and from which neither element can be dropped. So if we sin against our neighbor through lack of human love, we're actually sinning against God. They're tied together. If you love the Lord, you will love people too. That's what the Bible says. And this, love your neighbor as yourself. C.S. Lewis comments on this, and he says, I remember Christian teachers telling me long ago that I must hate a bad man's actions, but not hate the bad man. Or as they would say, hate the sin, but not the sinner. Right? And he says, for a long time, I used to think this a silly straw-splitting distinction. How could you hate what a man did and not hate the man? But years later, it occurred to me that there was one man to whom I had been doing this all my life, namely, myself. However much I might dislike my own cowardice or conceit or greed, I went on loving myself. There had never been the slightest difficulty about it. In fact, the very reason why I hated the things was that I loved the man. Just because I loved myself, I was sorry to find that I was the sort of man who did those things. Right? Then he goes on, he says, consequently, Christianity does not want us to reduce by one atom the hatred we feel for cruelty and treachery. We ought to hate them. Not one word of what we have said about them needs to be unsaid, but it does want us to hate them in the same way in which we hate things in ourselves, being sorry that the man should have done such things and hoping, if it is any way possible, that somehow, sometime, somewhere, he can be cured and made human again. Love your neighbor as yourself. You ever get frustrated with yourself? But you keep on going, right? And then you get better. Love your neighbor in the same way. Neighbor frustrates you? Sometimes. Love them in the same manner. Now, how do you express love? Well, if you've ever been in our marriage counseling or our small group about marriage, you know there's five love languages. Quality time, words of affirmation, gifts, acts of service, and physical touch. Those are ways to show love. Quality time, just be in there. Be there when somebody needs you. Words of affirmation, that's saying the words I love you, or I appreciate you, or a compliment of some sort. Gifts is obvious. Acts of service is doing something nice for them. And then physical touch, of course, is, you know, a good handshake or a pat on the shoulder or a hug. It kind of depends on the context. But we can show love to people around us. 1 Corinthians 14:1 says that we should follow the way of love. And let's talk about this way of love. I think, first of all, the way of love is waiting. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, where it talks about love, the very first thing it says is, love is patient. Patience. It's making me wait. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 through 14 says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And then it says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect peace. The way of love is sometimes it's waiting. We have to be patient with each other. Yeah. Patience. Patience is the ability to put up with people you'd like to put down. Here's another thought about this. Patience. Faults are thick where love is thin. If you find yourself seeing all kinds of faults, check your heart. And then we're to bear with each other. We've talked about this before. Put up with each other. Forbearance could be explained as showing patience even though something is owed to us. It is holding back or restraining the self from doing something that is normal to do. It is controlling oneself when provoked or offended. You ever been offended? Anybody ever provoked you to where you wanted to retaliate? Okay? This bearing with each other says, yes, I feel that, but I'm not going to behave that way. I want to react. I want to get even, but I'm not gonna. That's bearing with each other. So the way of love is willing to wait sometimes, be patient and forbear with others. The next thing is the way of love is willing to honor and serve others. In Romans chapter 12, it says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, and honor one another above yourselves. Honor one another above yourselves. In fact, the English Standard Version, is that ESV, English Standard Version, right? Says, outdo one another in showing honor. I like that. Outdo one another in showing honor. That's what he's saying here. Paul is saying that the church should be a place of unparalleled honor, a place where honor is mutually and lavishly exchanged. Honor comes with words like this: I'm grateful to have you in my life. I really appreciate how God has gifted you. It encourages me to see you serve in that way. The way of love is willing to show honor to people and to serve people. In 1 Peter chapter 4, it says, above all, okay, so those words right there tell you this is really important, above all, love each other deeply. Because love covers over a multitude of sins. So that kind of takes us back to the bearing with each other and being patient. And then it goes on and says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. So the way of love, loving others, is honoring people and serving people. And ultimately, love is willing to sacrifice for others. In John chapter 15, Jesus said, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. And he says, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. That's the ultimate sacrifice, right? To die for your loved ones. And I think There are many here who would be willing to stand between a gun-wielding intruder and your loved ones. You'd be willing to stand in that gap and potentially take a bullet, and that action could literally cost your life, and you would literally lay down your life for them. But what about laying down your life in the day in and day out? Lay down your life. Will you sacrifice your preferences and your desires for the benefit of others? I think that's where the rubber really meets the road. Will you love people enough to let them have their preference and not demand your own? That's a little harder to do. And then the way of love is work. 1 John chapter 3 says, "Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth." Love is in action. It can be seen. It's something that is shown. St. Augustine asked the question, what does love look like? It has hands to help others. It has feet to hasten to the poor and needy. It has eyes to see misery and want. It has ears to hear the sighs and sorrows of men. That's what love looks like. Love requires work. Did you know that? There are married folk, can I get a witness? Love requires work. Yes. And I'll tell you what, Naomi and I have been married 32 years, happy marriage, love each other, really no problems at all. But both of us would admit that it requires work. Okay? And sometimes the work is simply just doing something for the other person. But sometimes it is when they frustrate you a little bit, you still go on loving them. That's work. It's work. And the Bible affirms that. Love is work. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 1:3 says, "We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith and your labor prompted by love." If you really love, you're going to work. You're going to do something. You're going to act out on it. John Powell says, "Love will ask much more of us than the law could ever require. True love can never say, I've done enough. I have now fulfilled all my obligations." How does that sound to you? I love you, but I've done everything I got to do. We're good. How's that going to work? Okay. Love is restless and it drives us on. Love asks us to walk many miles that are not demanded by justice or legalism. You see, when you read some of the stuff in the, particularly the Old Testament law, there's lots of requirements. And we think, wow, that's hard. But actually, the New Testament law of love is an even higher standard because love never reaches the end. There's always more to give. And finally, the way of love is a witness. In John 13, Jesus said, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." Okay, let's just pause here for a moment. A new command, love one another. And then he says, "As I have loved you, so you must love one another." How did Jesus love us? He died for us. He came into our world. He was one of us. He died for us. He suffered for us. And he lives to intercede for us today. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love one another as Christ has loved you. And then he says, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." This is the greatest witness that we have, is to love each other. Neil Strait says, if I can get my page turn. Love is the one ingredient of which our world never tires and which there is never an abundance. It is needed in the marketplace and in the mansions. It's needed in the ghettos and in the governments. It's needed in homes, in hospitals, and in individual hearts. The world will never outgrow its need for love. And love is the one treasure that multiplies by division. It's the one gift that grows bigger the more you take from it. It is the one business in which it pays to be an absolute spendthrift. You can give it away, throw it away, empty your pocket, shake the basket, turn the glass upside down, and tomorrow you will have more than ever. That's love. It never runs out. So what is the church called to do? Love. We're called to love. Love God wholeheartedly. Above everything else, give yourself fully to Him. And love others as yourself, sacrificially and with honor. This is the calling of the church, to do everything in love. What do you think? Can we do it? Can we at least take some steps in that direction? Yes, I think we can. Let's love God wholeheartedly. Let's not just go through motions and just sort of give some things to God, but let's give ourselves entirely to God and love Him wholeheartedly. And let's really love people. Not just say we do, but actually love them. By God's grace, we will.